I've titled the message this morning, If You Believe. If You Believe. Sounds very simplistic, and I want to deliver it in a way that is simplistic, but hopefully yet very profound. As we think about His resurrection, my hope is built upon the resurrection. We live in times where people are losing hope. Suicide rates are up, and especially last year. The pleasures of sin do not satisfy. Many live in constant pains, which can be difficult. But for Christians, we have a hope that is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have an anchor that holds us. It is a reference point where our Christian life is built upon, and we need that anchor, and we need that hope, and we need that power in our lives. When we bought our house over 10 years ago here in Shenandoah, there was a discrepancy on boundary lines. And in my experience of buying properties and owning properties, I've had several times where there were disagreements on boundary lines. And we had that experience in our property here in Shenandoah. The realtor who was showing us our house told us that our boundary lines follow the block wall. And so we were expecting that yard. And at settlement, there was something different. We discovered that only half of that is ours, and there was a deal made years ago by Jerry Wallman, who previously owned the house and got in trouble gambling and sold part of our backyard to cover his losses. And I'm not sure all the details of that story, but it caused me to look a little closer at my deed. And was quite disappointed that it was not accurately, they didn't tell us the true boundary lines, and we were expecting more of a backyard. And then time went on, and the neighbor of ours also brought quite a bit of complaints about more disputes about boundary lines and our picnic table and where we put our picnic table, and it turned into be quite a involved story. But I got a letter from our lawyer and her lawyer, and stating that we have our picnic table on her backyard. And so I went to my deed, and the deed that I have is something that I go to, and I'm not a lawyer or a surveyor, but I read the deed, and I started reading the deed, and I found a reference point which settled all disputes. Simple reference point. It starts on Chestnut Street, and it goes across, it goes north. It starts at a point, and the deed reads this way. Starts at a point and it goes north so many feet, and then from that point it goes through the two houses, which our house is connected to my neighbor Grant's house, to a point. And then it goes south 19 inches. That's interesting. South 19 inches. So I went into my office, and sure enough, in the middle of my office, or in my office, the wall jogs back 19 inches. And so that was a reference point that was indisputable. And I said, this is all I need. So I went from that point, and I could measure west, and I could measure east, and I could find the points without question. And I took that to the lawyer. I said, here's my deed. And it says right here in the middle of our two houses, 19 inches. Here's the point. We don't need to hire a surveyor and spend a couple $1,000. This is a point. that a simple man like me can find, and I can measure this way and I can measure that way and I can find all the lines, give or take a few inches. So that went on for a while, and my point is this morning, as we think about the resurrection, and we're not talking about boundary lines, but we have a reference point that we can go to. We need this foundation which is anchored in the resurrection. Many today believe in a Jesus without a resurrection, and they have no anchor point. I had an experience with a Muslim imam, a teacher in Islam. I met in Shenandoah on the streets, and we began to talk and share our faith. And I asked if he believes in Jesus, and he said, yes, he does believe in Jesus. And I said, do you believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? He said, yes. Do you believe that Jesus was a prophet? And on several questions. And he believed and claimed that he had the faith in the same Jesus as I do. And I asked him if he believes that Jesus is coming again. And he said, yes, we're looking for him in the end of time. Jesus is coming again. And so I was puzzled by his faith and my faith. And is this the same Jesus? And one question settled it all. I said, do you believe that Jesus was crucified and resurrected? And he said, no. I said, well, then we're not talking about the same Jesus. He said, there is only one Jesus. I said, I know there is only one Jesus, but my Jesus was crucified and rose again. And that is the foundation of our faith. And without that, we're lost and without hope. And to him, in his understanding of God dying, is just something he could not accept. His God, or Allah, as he would worship Allah. And the thought of Allah dying and being killed and buried and rising again was just something he could not accept by faith. And so therefore, it was a line that I could clearly come to the conclusion that he did not discover faith in the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about another Jesus and another spirit, many false antichrists, and we will see more and more antichrists or false belief systems that are not anchored in the crucified and risen Lord. So, 1 Corinthians 15, I want to start there, where Paul says in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if we do not believe in life after death, or if we do not believe in a resurrection, that Jesus was resurrected, and we do not believe in a resurrection of the body, then we're of all men most miserable. We are miserable people because we have no foundation, we have no hope, we have no basis to handle the pressures of life. But if we have faith and hope in the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, then we have an anchor and we have a hope and we have assurance that helps us through every problem in life, and we have an anchor that will hold us. It's a reference point that is sure. And that same resurrection experience is our experience as well as Christians. So we want to look at that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational. It is the foundation of our faith, and we are to experience this by faith. I want to look first of all at Abraham in Romans chapter 4. His faith is a model of this faith that we are to have in Jesus Christ. So the first point is the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Romans 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 18. It says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe." There you have that phrase, if we believe. "On him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Abraham is a model of New Testament Christian faith. Abraham lived it out and is used as a model or an example here for us to think about as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the foundation of our faith. And how we come to faith and live and walk by faith and experience this resurrection power in our lives. It is by faith in the same way that Abraham experienced the blessings and righteousness of God. Now, chapter 4 is very deep. If you study the whole chapter, it is comparing righteousness according to the law and righteousness which comes through faith. And Paul makes the argument that Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised, and before the law came, he learned this secret to walk by faith and experience the power of God coming to his life and the righteousness of God coming to his life by faith before the law. And so Abraham was justified because he believed God. The promise to Abraham was received and believed by faith. He believed. And we say, yes, of course, we can get a hold of that. Abraham was promised to be the father of a great nation. God came to him in Genesis chapter 12 and told him to leave his own land and go to a land where I'll show you. And he obeyed. And this was the faith that he had. And then Genesis 15, where that covenant was ratified with blood. And so Abraham learned to live and walk by faith. But God withheld children. And that's what Paul's bringing out here, how he struggled for 25 years. This was an intense battle that Abraham went through because he lived through 25 years. Abraham and Sarah experienced the pain of barrenness. And God closed Sarah's womb when he promised that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. And you all know that if you're going to be the father of a great nation, be this great leader who lives in a great land, you need children. And so that was the promise. God said, you're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to live in this great land. I'm going to bring blessings to the whole world through you. And he waited 25 years for that to come to fruition. So this is what it means by righteousness comes through faith. The righteousness that came to him by faith. He lived and walked by faith for those 25 years. God tested Abraham and Sarah and came back. God came back to him and assured him of the promise. And it says in these verses here that Abraham came to the place, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. When all odds were against him, it says, against hope, he believed in hope. And what that really means, when all odds were against him and God allowed him to come to the place where he was too old to have children, and he still hung on to the promise, yes, I will be the father of a great nation. What a faith that was. So So God allowed Abraham and Sarah to come to the place where they were helpless and without strength and without any ability to have children on their own. And that's exactly what God wanted, a miracle child. He wanted a miracle child. It was not through human effort and human ability, but it was the promise of God. And Abraham hung on to that promise. He said he didn't stagger through unbelief, but he was made righteous through faith. This is the righteousness of faith in comparison to the righteousness of the law. So Abraham's faith grew stronger and stronger and stronger through the tests and trials that God brought to him. 25 years, Abraham's faith was tested and tried, and it became stronger and stronger. And I like to refer to it as an obedient faith. Scholars and theologians have wrestled with what this faith is. And even we're studying Anabaptist history. They came out at different places of what it means. The just shall live by faith, and we're saved by faith. And some took the position that it is totally separated from any works at all. But that's not what I see in Abraham's life. He obeyed God, and he followed God, and he listened to God, and he hung on to the promise of God, and he believed it by faith. If you believe in the same way that Abraham believed, this power will come to you. That's what I see in these verses. So it says here, because of Abraham's faith, in verse 22, because of Abraham's faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because of this, this was more than a theology or a mindset, but this was a lifestyle where he walked with God. He learned what it was like to walk with God and obey God and listen to God, and he never lost sight of the promise. And because of this, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now the verse that I want is verse 23. Now this was not written for his sake alone, but it was written, but it is for us. Verse 24, but it for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. And there's my point. If we believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead. So there you see the foundation of our Christian faith is if we believe, and if we get a hold of it like Abraham did and walk with God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, him that raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and he was raised for our justification. So what I get from this is the imputed righteousness comes to these people that have the faith of Abraham. When life gets tough and the going gets tough and God seems to be working against us, we need to hold on to the promises of God. This obedient faith brings the righteousness of God. We are justified through faith. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, because of all this, because of the life of Abraham in this story, therefore we are justified by faith and we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So if you believe, you can have this same righteousness come to your heart and life as well. And it's none other than through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel message within a nutshell. Second point is the resurrection brings power to our life if you believe. This power, you think of resurrection power, it's marvelous to think about the power that comes along with the resurrection. We had the privilege to visit the tomb, in the garden tomb. Now, I don't know, no one knows if it's the actual tomb that Jesus was buried in, but there's an empty tomb there. And we're going to hear in our Sunday school time the resurrection story, so I'll let that to the teacher to drive those points home and the whole story. But I want to focus on the power and the miracle that happened inside that tomb, where the stone was so large that they rolled it over the door of the tomb. And there was no way. The tomb was guarded with guards. And they made it as sure as they could. And in all their human ability, they were trying to work against God, but they were failing. And they couldn't hold back the resurrection power, the miracle working power of God. No one can stop it. And this is the power that comes to our hearts and lives if you believe. If you get a hold of it by faith, you can experience this resurrection power. And I want to use a few verses from Romans. You don't have to turn there. Jim was in Romans chapter 8. Last Sunday, I want to use a verse in Romans 8:11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead, it was none other than the Holy Spirit of God that came inside the tomb, stone rolled over the door, and God's power came inside that tomb, and Jesus experienced life from the dead. When I was young, I wondered, how did Jesus get out? And the angel came and rolled away the stone so everyone could see. But the power came from the Holy Spirit. It's God's power. And what Paul is saying in Romans 8:11, the same Spirit will come to your heart with the same power. I like that. The same power that brought Christ from the dead is what comes to us. So there's no power of sin that can hold us in its grip when we experience the resurrection power of Christ coming to our hearts. The chains are broken and the sinner can go free if you believe. If you believe, you need to have faith and you need to walk with God. And this is an ongoing experience. But the key to this miracle working power is faith. I can't give it to you and you can't give it to me. But when we walk by faith and we get a hold of the resurrection power by faith, the blood of Jesus washes our sins away and the resurrection power sets the captive free and we can go above sin. Sin does not have dominion over a person who believes this by faith. So I like that, and I want to encourage everyone to live in this and experience this. This is how a person gets saved. It's through resurrection power. There's no way that we can conquer sin, and there's no way we can overcome the devil's grip in our lives without this resurrection power. But the resurrection power is what the world needs. What we all need is this resurrection power, this miracle, and the key to it all is if you believe by faith. Many times through the scripture you can find that phrase, if you believe. Romans chapter 6, we can also experience a resurrected heart. It says in Romans 6, 4 and 5, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So there you have the new life. A resurrected heart, where the old man, it says, is crucified and the body of sin is destroyed. Not annihilated, but destroyed. Sin's power is broken. And that's where the resurrection can happen. So a resurrected heart is the experience of those that believe. if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this reference point, this anchor of our soul. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of our resurrection. When we visited the Mount of Olives, it was one of the highlights of my experience, our experience in Israel. But it was also on that mountain that I received a burden. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane is breathtaking, and it's a place where I wish it was a little closer. I would love to just go and hide out there a little more often when I need some quiet time. But half of the Mount of Olives is filled with tombs. And they told us, we got to see the tombs and some of the burial practices and the belief systems of the Jewish people. So they'll pay huge amounts of money to buy a burial plot on the Mount of Olives. And what they're thinking is that when the general resurrection happens, they want to be as close to Jerusalem as possible. So they're thinking in their minds, you know, when the resurrection happens, they can be resurrected, come up out of the tombs, and be right there in Jerusalem. And so they'll pay huge amounts of money. I don't even know the amounts anymore, what it was, like 50,000 and over for some burial plots on the Mount of Olives. And I wanted to preach. They're missing the whole point of the resurrection and how this will all take place. It tells us that we're going to meet in the air. Right? I look forward to meeting in the air. And Paul talks about that. And I want to share three scriptures that talk about resurrection. Three phases of the resurrection, so to speak. The first one happened in Matthew 27. You can turn there. After Jesus was resurrected, tombs opened up and people were resurrected after Jesus was resurrected. And that is in Matthew 27, 52 and 53. It says, "And graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and some came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Now this is profound. It says, it's clear, after his resurrection. So Jesus was, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. So he came out of the grave first, and then we all have an order or a number. We're not going to take the time to turn to that text, but it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, that Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. So he came out of the grave first, and then you have many tombs opened up, and they came up out of the graves after his resurrection. Graves were opened. And the bodies of them that slept, saints of them which slept. Now, I'm not sure how many this was. If it was all Old Testament saints, it doesn't really say, but I see here the first fruits of the resurrection right here. And I believe God was making it crystal clear. There were so many signs for everyone to believe, but this is one that should have brought everyone to their knees, and everyone should have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. As you think about experiencing this, where saints were resurrected, came up out of their graves, walked into the holy city and started talking to people and appearing to everybody. "Hey, I'm back from the dead. Jesus is alive." I can only imagine, and let your imagination run, this should have been enough for everyone to believe. But blindness had gripped their hearts. And so this was the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ was first, and then the Old Testament saints were resurrected. I don't know if it was all or how many. We don't have all the details of that. But the important parts of this, graves were open. And that will be our experience as well. Now go to the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 is the second phase of the resurrection. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed. Putting it into my own words here, I want you all to understand this. Many are living in ignorance, but this is something you need to know about those that fell asleep or were buried. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep or have died, that ye sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For if we believe, here again is our theme, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he starts out with, I don't want you to be in ignorance. And he ends with, I want you to comfort one another with these words. These words are to be comforting, and they are to assure us that if we believe, it again comes back to our faith in Christ, those who are in Christ, now I would be of the persuasion that when one dies today, they go to be in the presence of Jesus. There's a lot of different ideas in this that doesn't really matter, but Jesus told the thief on the cross who died with him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's enough for me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So I believe they meet in spirit in heaven. But there's something that happens in the grave. So I don't know how this all will take place. God knows, but this is the important part. We're going to come up out of the graves. In the same way that it happened after Jesus' resurrection, there will be another experience like this at the appointed time which God has set, and what I call the rapture, the caught upture, where we meet together in the air. I don't think we're going to meet in Jerusalem. Maybe the city up there. I'm not sure exactly how that all comes together. But there will be another resurrection where the trump of God will sound, and the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And it'll be a shout that you'll hear if you're in Jesus, and if you believe, you'll hear that shout. You'll hear the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ will come back and rise first. There's an order here. They're going to come out first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to change, and we're going to meet together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is assurance, if you believe. So we're not to sorrow as those that have no hope, but we're to be strong in faith and live for the Lord and walk with God. Don't be ignorant. So that's what I wanted to tell all the people in Israel. I would want to preach this. We're going to meet in the air. Jesus already came and Jesus resurrected. And there again, you have the foundation of faith needs to be on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the third phase that I see is in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6. We see another resurrection as well. Revelation 20, 4 to 6. It says that I saw thrones and they which sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection, I understand to be the resurrection of saints and believers. And I see three different times where that has happened. After the resurrection of Jesus, we have at the rapture, and then we have here after the tribulation period. It says those that were beheaded and killed for their witness and faith in Jesus, they were resurrected. And the rest were not resurrected until after the 1,000 years were ended. And then you have the great white throne judgment, which many believe is the judgment of unbelievers. Books were open and they were judged for their sins, and they were cast into the lake of fire. So that's the judgment of the unbelievers. And then we have also the judgment or resurrection of the believers. So as believers, our sins are under the blood, and we are judged already, and we have the privilege to bypass all of that if we believe. If you're willing to give your life to Christ and walk with Him as Abraham did, you can be spared of all of that. And it says, "Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection." So in conclusion, hopefully this can deepen your faith and assurance in Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and your faith can be a faith that is growing, it is alive, and that you are looking forward to the time when we meet the Lord in the air. Also, if you believe, you can experience the resurrection power. And I want to encourage each of you to live and experience and walk in that. The resurrected heart and the resurrection power is the Christian's experience, where you can overcome the sins that many in the world are unable to overcome. And it's because we have faith and we have the same Spirit that brought Christ from the dead comes to our hearts. And the same power that brought Christ from the dead comes to our hearts and comes to our lives and helps us in our struggles, helps us in our sins, helps us all through life. And that is how we can be overcomers, through the resurrection power. And lastly, we can have assurance and faith that there will be a general resurrection and we will be part of it if we believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Easter Sunday morning, and the message that needs to go through the world. I pray that we as a church could take it to the world, we could share it with those around us, and we could allow it day by day to change our lives. We thank you for the assurance and the blessed hope that we will meet Jesus one day. And we will hear the great shout. We will hear the trumpet. And we will meet in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I pray that you'd bless each of us today as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.